The Lord be with you.
And your
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in their midst, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And whose sins you retain, they are retained." But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and now Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus went on to say, "Have you come to believe because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, signs which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. This doubting Thomas person appears only in the Gospel of John. While he is named in the other Gospels, the fact that he has this encounter with Jesus where he does not believe and he comes to believe, that's recorded only in John. Curiously enough, seems to be a rather important event by way of teaching the very early church, but still found only in John. However, he is not alone amongst those who doubted, even though we single him out and we call him the Doubting Thomas. He is not alone. If you look at the other Gospels, we had a text during the week here from the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel. You remember these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're running away from Jerusalem. They have given up on Jesus. And he meets them and they become believing persons. You'll also find that in the 21st chapter of John, there where Peter and James and John and seven of them, give up on Jesus and they go fishing. You remember this. And Jesus appears to them and Peter makes his profession of faith. You'll find various other texts in the very end of Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 28. There, the last lines of Matthew have, Jesus summons the 12 to the mountain in Galilee. And he sends them out, go into the whole world, preach the good news. And those, it says, those who doubted fell down and worshipped him. So it's very clear that even the closest once to Jesus, doubted Jesus in a time of crisis. So our questioning and our doubts never come in prosperity. When all is well, God is good to us and we don't doubt. But when a crisis occurs or a reversal or something mysterious happens, something perceived to be unmerited, some ill-fate thing that's unmerited, that's when we begin to question whether God is present or how could this happen if God is good and God is creator and God is watching over me. These are the times when we begin to question God. Now, I grew up in a culture where no matter what happened, people said, it's the holy will of God. It was an extraordinary ability to embrace mystery, because faith is not born out of logic. It's not the consequence of apologetics. And in some ways, it may be necessary for us to doubt at some time. Now, Pope Francis says this: in a quest to seek and find God in all things, there is still an area of uncertainty. There must be. If a person says that he met God with total certainty and is not touched by a margin of uncertainty, then this is not good, says Pope Francis. For me, this is an important key. If one has the answers to all the questions, that is proof that God is not with him. It means that he is a false prophet, using religion for himself. The great leaders of the people of God, like Moses, have always left room for doubt. You must leave room for the Lord, not for our own certainties. We must be humble. When I first read that, I wondered, what is the Pope telling me? Archbishop Dermot Martin in Dublin frames it slightly differently, but very wisely nuanced. He said, when a particular form of faith becomes a dominant ideology, then it can deceive itself into believing that outward conformity means assent and commitment. It simply means conformity, which can at any moment easily explode into aggressive rejection in a time of crisis. Harold Kushner, in his best-selling book of many years ago, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, I'm sure many of you read that, he remembers a time when this woman who belonged to his synagogue was in a very bad car accident, and she survived miraculously. And she came to the rabbi and she said, now I believe there is a God. And he said, no, no. You go back into the world, and when things go wrong and don't turn up, then come back and tell me you believe in God. Because that's the act of faith. It does not rely on logic. It's not the conclusion of apologetics. It's not rational thinking, something way beyond. A few weeks ago, I went to a play down at the Mark Taper Forum called The Christians. Rather interesting. It got much acclaim, so I decided I'd go to this play. And the stage comes to life with a gospel choir singing in the background. And four people come out on the stage. The pastor, his name is Paul, Pastor Paul, and his wife. And then Joshua, who is the assistant pastor, he's an African-American man, and then one of the elders, and the four are seated there, and they listen to the choir. And then the pastor, Pastor Paul, gets up and he thanks the congregation for being so plentiful and for building this magnificent sanctuary and for being so faith-filled. And then he goes on to tell them he went through a conversion. Curiously enough, he was sitting on the toilet when God spoke to him. This is what he said. When he went through this conversion, God spoke to him. And he came to the conclusion there is no hell. Because God is infinite love. How could God, who is infinite love, ever have anything like hell? Hell is something you create in your own life. He preaches this way. And those you can see are listening, his wife and the elder, and are very surprised, but he's animated. He gets a long homily on the fact that there is no hell. And then this lady comes out of the congregation into the sanctuary area, and she says, but pastor, and she begins to quote various pieces of scripture that convinced her there is a hell. And he uses his wise arguments and his learning to dismiss her proposition there is a hell. Then he sits down, and the assistant pastor, Joshua, gets up and he says, pastor, I don't agree with you. There is a hell. And all the people seem to agree with him. And there's a contest between the two, the pastor and his assistant pastor. And they decide, we're going to take a vote. Okay. What would happen if we took a vote right now? Is there a hell? Well, so they go through this vote, and the vote overwhelmingly comes in favor of hell. And so the assistant pastor walks out, the choir walks out, the elder walks out, and he's looking and looking, and it's very clear the whole congregation is walking out. And all that's left is his wife. And he says, well, isn't this a shame? And she says, well, actually, I voted for Joshua. So now he's really alone. He stands there, impoverished with the absence of hell. And then a strange thing happens. The assistant pastor, Joshua, comes back. And he sits down with the pastor and he said, pastor, I really want to believe there is no hell. Because when my mama was dying, I begged her to believe, to profess that Jesus was Lord and Savior. But she refused. I prayed over her. Asked her, I begged her and prayed and blessed her that she would profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And she refused to do so and she died and I'll never see her again. So I wish there was no hell, because then I would see my mama again. And then that's the end of the play. Both of them are certain. One, there is a hell. The other, there isn't a hell. Their certainties are based on logic and reasoning. Academic conclusion, not based on relationship. And faith is based on relationship. Relationship with the true God, whoever your God is. Relationship with the true God will lead you to truth. So, my friends, I don't want to take a vote. Amen.